The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus began speaking in the synagogue, saying, "Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They also asked, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" He said to them, "Surely you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, cure yourself,' and say, 'Do here in your native place the things we heard you were done in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of a hill on which their town had been built to hurl him down headlong. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good evening, brothers and sisters. Lots of people tell me very, very frequently on a daily basis how distressed they are. I hear this every day. There's lots of causes of their distress. Sometimes it's their family, sometimes it's their job. Sometimes it's politics at the local level or the state level or the national level. Lots of reasons for their distress, but you know, it's all rooted in the same thing. Lots and lots of you, because they tell me every day, lots and lots of us out there are living in a world gone bonkers, and we feel like we're powerless to do anything about it. What I'd like to try to do with you here this evening is give you just a few tools to help you to deal with that, okay? Just a few tools. As a generality, whenever things go wrong, don't ask the question, "Why is this happening to me?" Or, "How bad is this going to get?" Or, "How long is this going to keep going on?" Don't ask those questions. It's one question and one question only that matters. And that is, "What does God want me to do about it?" It's the only question that matters. Now, to that end, there's a little lesson in each one of our three readings here this evening, and I'd like to try to share that lesson, those lessons with you, all right? About helping us know what to do when things go wrong. First one comes from our first reading. It's from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was given an impossible task by God, literally impossible. Jeremiah was told to preach repentance to the people of Israel, and God told him that no matter what he said, the people wouldn't change. Jeremiah was one of the most Christ-like people in the entire Old Testament. And time again, he was faced with the temptation to give in to his own bitterness, and he never did. Here's the first lesson for you of how to navigate your way through a world gone bonkers that you feel powerless to change. Don't give in to the temptation to bitterness, snark, cynicism. Refuse to live your days in anger. Christ our Lord was never like that. The saints were never like that. And you want to know why? It's well described in one line right here from our first reading. God says to Jeremiah, "Because I am with you to deliver you." You can get through anything if you never forget God's presence. One of the most important lessons that we can possibly remember is to keep God's presence in mind. And so what did Jeremiah do? He was just faithful to the task at hand. He preached what he had to preach. He prayed for the well-being of the people. And he left the rest in the hands of God, because he knew that no matter what happened, God was always sovereign. God was always in control. He never gave in to the temptation to be bitter. It's the first little lesson to keep in mind. It's a strong temptation. With all your might, resist it, and do that by remembering God's presence. Second lesson comes to us from our gospel, and it's really very simply this. In a world gone bonkers, resist the temptation to self-righteousness. Resist it. And it's especially difficult to resist the temptation to self-righteousness when the difference between right and wrong is so clear. The difference between good and evil, right and wrong, truth and falsehood, so tempting in a world like that to declare to yourself that I'm one of the good guys, not like all of you. I'm one of the good guys. You're one of the, all you people, those other people out there, they're all the bad people. That's self-righteousness. God hates that. Did you know that it was the self-righteousness of the people that made Jesus leave his own hometown of Nazareth? A little background on the gospel here. You know, this is a continuation of the same gospel that we heard last week. And it's Jesus giving his first ever homily. He's in his hometown, he's in Nazareth, he gets up to speak in the synagogue, and at first, like you heard, everyone marvels at his words. But then suddenly, everything changes. Suddenly, everyone gets so mad at what Jesus says that they gather up like an angry mob and they try to throw him off of a cliff. You thought you had trouble with your friends, right? But what does it say here at the end of the gospel? Jesus passed through the midst of them and went away. Now, just as an aside, that's a miracle. An angry mob tried to throw Jesus off a cliff, and he just walked away. You want to know why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he did so willingly. He was up on that cross because that's where he chose to be. Like he said to his apostles, nobody takes my life away from me. I lay it down freely. So this angry mob tries to throw Jesus off a cliff. It's not his time yet. He just gets up and walks away. But that's just an aside. You know what made the people so mad at Jesus that they suddenly turned on a dime and wanted to kill him? Self-righteousness. Because there were two times in the Old Testament in which the people were so bad that God took his blessings to the Gentiles and wouldn't give them to his own people Israel. Those were the days of Naaman the Syrian and the widow of Zarephath. Now, I won't go into those stories here with you right now because it would take too long, but suffice it to say, when Jesus spoke truthfully to the people and said, you guys are worse than they were then, the people were consumed with their own self-righteousness, and that's what made Jesus leave his own hometown. It's a very strong temptation, but learn to resist it. That's the lesson that we get from the gospel. Now, most important lesson of the evening is what comes to us from our second reading, St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, one of the most magnificent letters ever written, one of the most magnificent things ever penned by the hand of man in all of history. Usually, you hear this read at weddings, right? If you hear this, love is patient, love is kind, it's usually during a wedding. Would it surprise you to know that when St. Paul first wrote these words, he was rebuking the Corinthians? He was saying to them, you Corinthians, your love is a farce. Your love is fake. Let me tell you what love really means. That's what he was doing. And what he does here in this letter is he gives us two things. Two things. First of all, he gives us a meaning to the word love. And secondly, he gives us a magnificent examination of conscience. And you know what the lesson is in here for you and me? No matter what happens during the course of your day, the answer is always to act in charity. And Paul tells us what that means. First, he tells us what love means, because in Paul's time, just like in our time, love is a word that's bantered about so often that it's almost lost its meaning, hasn't it? It's used to justify anything. It's used to justify sin. People call it love. Paul says no. You want to know what love is? Love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Love is not a flutter of your heart. Love is a choice to do what's best for somebody else, no matter what it costs you. That's what love is. It's a decision to do what's best for somebody else, whether they know it or not, whether they want it or not, whether they asked for it or not. And to do this, no matter what it costs you. It's why I like to say that nobody in history ever fell in love. Because love is not an emotional pit that you can fall into. Love is a sacrificial mountain that you have to climb. Remember when I was in the monastery, one of the monks gave a talk. And he said, you know, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is ego. Because heaven is a place of perfect love. Perfect love. And love is a state of perfect self-forgetfulness. Therefore, before anybody gets into heaven, the ego has got to go down to zero. Not to 0.1, not to 0.001. It's got to go down to zero. And this is what St. Paul tells us how to do. If we are supposed to become love itself, here's what you want to do when you hear the second reading. Every time you see the word love, put your own name in it and see how much sense it makes. It's a magnificent examination of conscience. Try it. 1 Corinthians 13. Go home and read it on your own. I'll lead you through a couple of them right now, okay? St. Paul says, love is patient. Does that describe you? St. Gregory the Great once said that patience is the endurance of a hardship with gentleness. When a hardship comes your way, would the people who know you describe you as acting in gentleness? Or would you rather be cold or bitter or angry or aggressive or cynical? Think about that. It's a lot to pray about. St. Paul says love is kind. Thomas Aquinas defines kindness. It says, kindness is the returning of a good when someone does you an evil. Does that describe you? You know, it reminds me of the story of St. Patrick of Ireland. You guys know the story of St. Patrick? I'm sure most of you know the story of St. Patrick, but just in case you don't. St. Patrick was a slave in Ireland when he was a kid, and he escaped. He came back later as an adult to become the bishop for these people who once held him as a slave. And when St. Patrick came back to Ireland, what, did he come back demanding revenge? Was he gonna get even with those people? Was he gonna extract his pound of flesh? No. No anger, no bitterness, no revenge, nothing but love, nothing but service, nothing but goodness. That's what love is. Does that describe you? St. Paul says love is not inflated, it's not pompous, it's not jealous, it's not rude. You know, the signature trait of an egotistical person is that when somebody else is praised or promoted, they feel like they have to take it personally. You know, the great American author Gore Vidal, he once said, whenever one of my competitors is praised, something inside of me dies. Does that describe you? Love never does that. Love rejoices in the goodness of another person. It wants other people to have the very best of everything. Here's my favorite one of all. Love does not brood over injury. Now, the actual word St. Paul used when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians for brood over injury is logisomai. And it's a Greek word, and it means to keep records like a bookkeeper. Now, some people keep records like a bookkeeper of every single injury they've ever received. They never forget, right? They can remember back to first grade, things somebody said to them, someone looked cross-eyed at them. Does that describe you? Because that doesn't describe love. Love never does that. Ego does that. Love moves on. St. Paul says, love does not rejoice in what is wrong. You know one of my favorite words in the entire world? It's the German word Schadenfreude. Do you know that word? I bet you lots of you know that word. Schadenfreude. The Germans have a word for everything, right? Just in case you don't know what Schadenfreude is, it's a German word that means the joy you take at the misfortune of somebody else. Now tell me if you don't have Schadenfreude all across your life. You know, you read the news and maybe some celebrity gets embroiled in some scandal, or some one of your favorite politicians gets embroiled in some scandal, or someone you don't particularly like has a certain misfortune, and inside you squeal with glee, right? That's not love. Love rejoices in what's true, never in what's wrong. St. Paul says, when I was a child, I used to think like a child. I used to act like a child. I used to reason like a child. You know why he mentions that? It's the difference between a child and someone who's mature. is essentially how much they think of other people. You know, if you meet a young person, you meet a child or a teenager, and you walk away thinking, boy, that kid is mature. You know what what we really mean when we say that is, my goodness, that young person really thinks of others at a level far, far ahead of what anybody else their age usually does. That's because in the world of nature, children, almost at a natural level, they're self-absorbed, right? I mean, almost at a natural level, just to survive, the young of any species have to be self-absorbed. But as you grow up, you're supposed to think about other people. You're supposed to learn to forget about yourself. Some people never do that. I'm sure you know as well as I do people that are 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. And spiritually speaking, they've never grown up. They're just as self-absorbed as they've ever been. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. This is what charity means. This is the way we make our way through a broken world, one decision at a time. Don't worry so much in a world gone bonkers about how it's going to end or where it's going to go or what might happen to you. Focus rather on the only question that matters. What am I going to do about it? St. Thomas More once said that there's never been times so bad that a good person cannot live in them. God gives us the grace. St. Paul shows us the way. But only you can make the choice. That's why I'm so fond of saying, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.